Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hello, Living Waters. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's my joy to share with you. This summer, we have been taking a look at the seven I am statements of Jesus, and specifically looking at what they meant then and how they impact our lives now. Let's get started. "Dad, I think we need to pray for this man," I said, gesturing to a man with stumps for arms and deformed feet outside of Vatican City. At the end of high school, my family and I traveled to Europe on a vacation. As we were leaving the Sistine Chapel, my dad and I walked past one of the many beggars who lined the perimeter, looking for a handout from tourists. But the Spirit didn't let me simply walk past. He prompted me to get involved. Standing feet away from where Peter was said to be crucified, it felt right to believe that Jesus would do something miraculous. I approached him, and through his broken English, we learned each other's names. I asked permission to pray for him, and then I began to pray for Boris. I prayed. I trusted. I can tell you with confidence that I believed that Jesus was going to miraculously heal Boris, that I was going to witness something straight out of the book of Acts. But that isn't what happened. After praying with him, my dad and I left Boris behind, still begging, still living the life his circumstance had handed him. I left Vatican City questioning whether I would ever fully experience the miraculous power of Christ's resurrection. I need to be honest. That question hasn't left me. I still find myself wrestling to see the power of Christ's resurrection fully worked out in my own life, as we all do. The cry of my heart recently echoes Paul's words to the Philippians. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. For years, parts of my identity have been found in so many things other than Christ, and the promise of resurrection, though real, seems not to have penetrated some of those deep places. How then do we reconcile the promise of resurrection and life with a lived experience that so often feels heavier with grief than victory? I want to experience more resurrection life in me than I currently witness. I'm sure many of us carry that same longing. John builds his whole gospel towards two important points. At the end of his record, he writes, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these examples, these stories, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's the target, not simply to believe correct things about Jesus, but to trust who he is, and through that belief, to live a life defined by resurrection. Before we get into it, let's pause and pray. Jesus, flood us with your Holy Spirit and fill us with your understanding. We pause here for a moment. We're waiting on you. Teach us from the word. Help us to believe that you are who you claim to be, the Son of God, and help us by our belief, and maybe even despite our unbelief, to live the life that you promised in your name. Amen. Our text this morning is John 11, 17 to 44, and I do want to read the whole passage of Scripture for you this morning. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, even though I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Friends, the power of the resurrection and the life was never meant for us to find in Lazarus's changed circumstance. It is in the hope and promise of Jesus' completed action, a promise foreshadowed here in this story, but fulfilled once and for all in Jesus' own resurrection. Martha meets Jesus with her grief and her faith held together. She confesses that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection promised to Israel, a hope carried for centuries, but anchored in the past. Isaiah spoke of the dead rising with joy. Daniel spoke of those who would sleep in the dust awakening. These weren't abstract images. They were promises God's people carried through exiles and persecution. The deep conviction that Yahweh would not let the curse of sin and the consequence of death have the final word over his people. By Jesus' day, that hope had crystallized for many Jews into exactly what Martha states, a bodily resurrection at the last day, when God finally sets all things right. Death would not win, but that day always felt far off. Something to hope for, but never quite hold on to. And today, standing outside her brother's grave, it was a promise that felt distant and cold. Yet here, Jesus speaks directly into Martha's careful Orthodox theology and challenges her belief. He declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus' invitation here, friends, isn't to an abstract belief rooted in a future date, but a personalized one centered around his person and presence. He stands in front of her and offers Martha the promise of himself. God, in the middle of her grief, right now. The past promise that Israel had carried and the future hope of what Martha confesses as she declares Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, are being drawn together in a very present reality. The promise of eternal life has entered the world. Jesus isn't mixing words here. If you want to truly live, you must believe in him. And if you do, the curse of death no longer holds power over your life today. Mary comes to Jesus next and says almost word for word what Martha said. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Two sisters, the same sentence, independently arriving at Jesus with the same doubt wrapped inside of the same faith. And John here does something unique. He places in front of us a question. If eternal life has entered the world, why did Lazarus die? We need to be honest about the difference between God's power and God's action. Nothing here suggests that Jesus lacked the power to prevent Lazarus' death. He could have come the moment word reached him or healed from a distance as he'd done before, but he didn't. He gives those gathered a reason instead that they would see the glory of God and believe. But John spells out the tension in that, and he doesn't let us resolve that tension quickly. He lets us sit in it, just like Mary and Martha. One of the things that I've always struggled to appreciate in our Pentecostal tradition is the tendency to share in the victory of Christ without fully sharing in his suffering. We're quick to believe that everything will work out because of the cross, but that isn't always what we experience, is it? Family members still get cancer, marriages still get torn apart, finances don't always add up. And in that tension, our pain can start to distract us from the truth of who God is. Jesus is and always will be our clearest picture of God, the same God who consistently sought to heal and restore Israel in the Old Testament. But notice the key difference in this statement. He's not merely the giver of resurrection and life. He is their origin. Jesus doesn't stay distant from Martha and Mary's pain, he enters into it, joining them in their invitation to come and see where their greatest loss lies. And there, outside the tomb, Jesus weeps. He wasn't only weeping over Lazarus. He was grieved by that sting of death that plagues us all. God's response to suffering isn't a fix. It's a presence. God's response to suffering isn't first a fix. It's a presence. But Jesus doesn't stop at mourning. The pain and darkness can't consume the one called resurrection and life. He reminds those gathered that they will see the glory of God if only they will believe in him, who he is, and the one who sent him. Like Mary and Martha, we're invited to bring Jesus into the darkness and the hopelessness in our lives with an expectation for him to act. We just heard it read a moment ago. The stone removed, the voice calling into the dark, a dead man walking out still wrapped in his grave clothes. Jesus hadn't just made a claim back in verse 25. He'd backed it up in front of witnesses with the power to raise a body that had been decaying for 4 days. Lazarus would die again one day. His resurrection wasn't the whole point of the story. It was a sign planted in real history, proving that the one who claimed, "I am the resurrection and the life," had the authority to back up that claim. The full reversal, the one that would never be undone, was still ahead of Jesus at his own tomb a matter of weeks later. And Jesus had already told them that this was coming. Early in his ministry, he stood in the temple courts in Jerusalem and drove out the money changers, overturning tables, confronting a system that had turned God's house into a marketplace. The religious leaders then demanded a sign to justify what he had done. And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They assumed he meant the building around them. But John tells us plainly he didn't mean the building at all. The temple he had spoken of was his body. That claim of Jesus reframes everything that's happening here at Lazarus's tomb. The temple in Israel's story was the one place on earth where God's presence dwelt among his people. It had been corrupted again and again by empire, by neglect, by the very leaders that were meant to steward that presence. Jesus was saying something staggering, that he himself was now that place. Not a building anyone could desecrate, but a person. And that this temple, his own body, would never be torn down completely again. So when Jesus stands outside Lazarus's tomb and calls the dead man back to life, he isn't just displaying power over death in general. He's rehearsing the defeat of death. Lazarus's stone rolls away as a preview. Weeks later, another stone will roll away. And this time, the body that walks out will never need raising again. Friends, I also want us to notice that Lazarus, in his being dead, did nothing, literally nothing, to receive this gift. He was dead and entirely at the mercy of the glory of God. Today, regardless of our circumstance, we find ourselves facing that same glorious mercy. See, the triumph of Christ has already happened. Completed, finished, a historical fact sealed by an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. He speaks, and life is in the sound of his voice. But the fullness of that triumph, worked out in our bodies, in our relationships with one another, our sicknesses and our sorrows, that's still being applied, still unfolding, and still being waited on. And I think we can all agree that it remains incredibly difficult to wait. That means that resurrection life doesn't always look like an instant reversal of death. Sometimes it looks exactly like it did for Mary and Martha, in days of waiting and a grief that Jesus doesn't rush to fix on our timeline, filled with questions about why he didn't just come sooner. Sometimes on this side of eternity, it looks like several short days of sobriety after years of addiction. A marriage slowly being rebuilt out of a wreckage. A diagnosis that doesn't change, but a person filled with peace who is no longer crushed beneath it. This is what Jesus creates out of death. Hope, worked out patiently and specifically in real lives. Not changed circumstance, but changed living in spite of the circumstance. I want to be careful here. This story is not a formula for us. Some of us are carrying situations that feel exactly like standing outside that tomb. And the truth is, not all of us will see the stone rolled away this side of eternity. That's not a failure of your faith, and it's not a withholding on God's part. The promise that Jesus makes in these words is bigger than any single outcome you or I might be hoping for. It's the promise that death, in all of its forms, does not get the last word over anyone who belongs to him. Some of us will see resurrection power break into our circumstances plainly in this life. Others of us may keep waiting, trusting a promise that we can't yet see fulfilled. I think about Boris on that street outside Vatican City. I don't know what became of him. I don't know if his body was ever healed this side of heaven, but here's what I have come to believe in the years since that day. Resurrection and life were never something Jesus was holding back from Boris. Jesus is resurrection and life, and he doesn't withhold himself from anyone who believes in him. Jesus gives us both the promised resurrection of a someday hope, but also a personal resurrection of our life right now. Friends, resurrection life is available now. The power that called Lazarus out of that tomb is not something we're waiting to receive at the end of history. It's the same Christ, the same Jesus, already present, already at work at you today. And that life, it makes us new. The moment that you recognized and confessed that you needed a Savior, resurrection and life entered you. You didn't just get a fresh start. Jesus poured his own Spirit into you, marking you as a new creation. If you're here today and you've never made that trust your own, his invitation is the same as he gave Martha at the tomb. Do you believe this? Our hope, then, as Christians, is tied to the person and finished work of Christ, not to our circumstances. Whatever tomb you've been standing outside of this morning, your hope was never meant to rest on whether it resolves the way that you want it to. It rests on Jesus, who has already defeated death. And he is the one responsible for working out that victory in your life. And we, friends, we are no longer tombs. We're temples. Remember what Jesus said about his own body, the temple torn down and raised, never to be corrupted again. That's not only true of him. It's what he's made us. We were tombs, holding nothing but was dead inside us. And now we are the dwelling place of the living God, his own presence, the almighty I am at home in us. That truth transforms who we are together. Jesus declaring himself the resurrection and the life means we're no longer people pining on our hope on circumstances changing. We face our circumstances knowing that Jesus will bring about God's glory through them. Where that reality falls short on earth, heaven is coming. And though we wait for it, the day of God's glory being revealed will arrive. Nothing can prevent it, no matter how dark, because death is defeated. Our hope is anchored in him. We become people who mourn with those who mourn, trusting that all suffering, ours and theirs, will one day cease. We bring our present pains honestly into the light instead of hiding them, trusting his working power to heal us. We become a people sold out to the truth that resurrection life is among us, in addictions broken, marriages rebuilt, grief carried, bodies healed when God heals, and hope sustained when he asks us to wait. We know that a day is coming when all circumstances will align with God's good and perfect intentions toward us. If you find yourself in a place where the shadows of the tomb and the stench of death are all too real, where the grief is fresh, and you're asking Jesus, if only you were here, invite him to come and see the place where your grief lives. I'd invite you to listen to the song Living Hope. And as you listen, to ask Jesus to speak these words of truth over your pain without your posturing or pretending, and let him minister his presence to where you are. And if the darkness feels like it's behind you, my invitation to you, friends, is to listen to the same song and to sing these words as a prayer over those in your life who are still trapped in it, believing that Jesus is invading because he alone is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Jesus, the sheer power we find in your statement, I am the resurrection and the life, is hard for us to fully grasp. We live in a world where that resurrection and life are still being worked out, and sometimes it seems hard to see it in its fullness. We give ourselves over to the truth that the grave has no claim on us because, Jesus, yours is the victory both now and in the future when you make all things right. Help us to trust you in spite of our circumstances and to believe that even when we can't see it, you're working those things out in us for your ultimate glory and for the glory of your Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, mark us anew as belonging to you, that we may walk in the resurrection and the life that you've promised us. Amen. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.